If you'd like to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 24, it's a long chapter, and we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read selected portions from it. You'll notice in the bulletin, and this is not a complaint by any stretch of the imagination, but the last couple of weeks, Eleanor's been including my purpose statement. I've been doing this for years. Dr. J. Adams, in one of his books, exhorted those that are ministering the Word of God to examine the telos. That's a Greek word, T-E-L-O-S, and it simply means the purpose. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit giving that portion? And honoring the telos of the Scripture, rather than trying to proof text, you know, have an opinion about something and then trying to find verses that prove your opinion. He advocated you identify the telos of the portion of Scripture, and so in the front of my Bible, you can't see it, but I have a little line that I copied right out of this book. I want to, and there's three things: either inform, persuade, or motivate my congregation to, and then there's three things: either learn. To learn about, believe, do, or not do. And so I've been doing that for years. When I feel led to a portion of Scripture or to a topic, and God begins to give it to me, I'll look at it, and then I say, okay, what's the purpose? So she's been including that. And that's at the top of the message portion in the bulletin purpose. I want to persuade my congregation to believe that love is an act of personal will, not an emotion that we helplessly follow. And I'm grateful that she's putting it there. I don't have a problem with that at all. And I've been adding a few weeks back, I was really impressed with the Holy Spirit that the importance of the reading of the Word of God. And 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. So those just help keep me centered. So and she's included in the bulletin. I don't have a problem with that at all. I'm grateful that it's there, actually. Just a review of last week. We looked at continuing in seven habits that are important to our Christian life, and the habit of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is love in action, and giving opens the windows of heaven and produces a harvest. Here we are, Valentine's Day. And I was able to put aside some roses at work. And Lynn and I went out for lunch yesterday, and I said, would you drop me off at work, but would you wait for a minute? I got something I need you to take home, because I'm concerned that if I carry it home, it'll freeze. And it was the flowers, and I put it on the seat, passenger seat, after we got to the store. And she said, I said, these are for you. She says, for me. I said, yeah. And yellow roses, that was our wedding flower. And, so I remembered. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah. The conviction in that clap was just overwhelming. I so appreciate that. Yeah. Didn't get a card. I thought about walking down to the drugstore, to be honest, if it was too cold. I texted her from work on my coffee break on Saturday. I said, you want to go for lunch? She says, okay. She says, then a few minutes later, she texts me back. She says, can you run to the post office? It looks like I got a parcel. So I did that, because that was more important than getting a card, right? She made a request, so I thought I'd better honor that. So I looked up Valentine's Day. Its origin is a Roman feast. And if you can pronounce that, God bless you. Lupercalia, I don't know. It was as close as I'm going to get. It was changed to St. Valentine's Day near the end of the 5th century. St. Valentine was purported to be a Roman priest and physician who suffered martyrdom under Claudius II, approximately. I skipped his second name. If you can pronounce it, go for it. I looked it up on my phone, and I still can't get it right. Latin, what can I tell you? In approximately 270 AD. So it originated as a pagan feast, but it was taken over by Christians in honor of a man who was a servant of God and a physician. And I don't know the full story of him, but so we're taking just a little exodus from Seven Habits of for a Christian and just remembering Valentine's Day. Normally, I try to bring in a guest speaker. We've done that for several years now, but it didn't work for this year with the COVID restrictions and everything. It was just, and quite honestly, it was so cold, you know. People, you know, not that I approached him. I figured it wasn't going to work anyhow. So here we are. So that takes us to Genesis 24. This is a long portion of scripture. I think there are 67 verses. We're not going to read them all. Verses 1 to 21. And I may not read all of that. I may skim through some of this. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I might make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to the land. Must I then take your son back to the land which you came? Abraham said, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, and I will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from your oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts for his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. How many camels? 10. And if I understand correctly, the average camel will consume 10 gallons of water. So we're talking about 100 gallons of water. I mean, this for this person to offer that, this is no slack task. Okay? You know, and there's a point to that. Let her be the one to whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, often in our prayer life, God answers before we're even done. But it's not a casual prayer. It is the result of a prayer life. And I believe the servant was well influenced by Abraham and knew what it was to pray to the Lord God Almighty. Behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman is very attractive. You know, if God's going to give you a bride, it's nice to have an attractive one. And all the women said, amen. All the men said amen even louder. Amen. Yeah. It's like when God made woman to start with. Abraham took one look at her and went, whoa, man. And she's been woman ever since. A maiden whom no man had known, she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him drink. And she had finished giving him a drink. She said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew water for all the camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And then going down to verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards his master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinmen. And then going all the way towards the end, verses 57 to the end, they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. He's been delayed a couple of days. They want to say farewell to her. And they said, let's call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And Rebecca and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And now Isaac returned from Beer Lahai-Roi. If you can pronounce it better, come up, I'll give you the mic. And was dwelling in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. So he's out in the field, he's meditating. He's looking to God. He has no scripture, but he understands the concept of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsels of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law does he meditate day and night. I'm not sure precisely what he's meditating on. We're not told. But he's learned stuff from his dad. And he's in the field and he's meditating. Isaac went out to the field to meditate in the field towards evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. She took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There are four key characters here I want us to consider this morning. Abraham, Isaac, the servant, and Rebecca. This isn't in the outline. This is part of the introduction. If you are into looking at and considering the subject of typology, a type being a shadow or a picture of that which is to come, and there's no such thing as a perfect type. If it was a perfect type, it would be the actual thing. So there's no such thing as a perfect type. But it's simply a picture of that which is to come. And that helps me to remember the various kinds of types in Scripture. You have a person. You have an institution, a ceremony, a thing. You are not in the picture, and an event. Okay, so the word picture just helps me to remember the five principal foreshadowings of things to come. A person, an institution, a ceremony, a thing, or an event. Typology is never used to establish theology, to establish doctrine. All it does is it illustrates what we understand. Abraham And if you say, well, he's not a complete picture of Almighty God, you're right. He's a type. It's just a picture. It's just a shadow. It's not the real thing. But he models him. Abraham is concerned for his son. Amen? He wants his son to have the best. He doesn't want his son to have just any bride. He wants his son to have a special bride. Go back to the place of my kindred. And he sends his servant. The servant is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. The faithful servant. He makes a covenant oath with Abraham. He prepares. He takes what he needs. He's got the 10 camels. He's got dowry loaded up. He's got some servants, and he heads off, and he says, okay, if she isn't willing to come, do I go back and get Isaac and bring him? No, don't bring him back. You know, you go and get. The Holy Spirit is drawing people out. You've been praying for the Holy Spirit on people that you're witnessing to. That's his job. Our job is to witness. His job is to prepare. He calls out. He's the faithful servant. No man cometh unto the Father, unto the Son, except the Father draw him. And the Holy Spirit is used. So it's a picture of that. Isaac is the promised son. The son of his old age. His mother was past the age of conceiving. She was around 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. And it was the only birth she had. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Isaac is a picture, a very incomplete picture, but he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the promised son, and he receives a bride arranged by the Father, brought forth by the Holy Spirit. There's tremendous parallels here. We don't use this to establish doctrine. It simply illustrates truths that we come to understand. We go, oh, yeah, I see that, you know. And Rebecca is the bride. You and I are called out. She didn't make a trip and decide she's going to find a guy. The servant went and found her at the instruction of the Father for the son. And she's willing to go. There's profoundness there. Okay? So with that, we now turn to the outline. Father Abraham, old, well advanced in years. His wife Sarah died at the age of 127. Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah, and Sarah was 90 or 91 years old when Isaac was born. So this puts Isaac at the age of somewhere between, you know, 35, 36, somewhere in there. Okay? He's been single for a long time. And he's been faithful for a long time. He's not involved himself with the women of the Canaanites. That's not my story. No. Father Abraham was concerned for Isaac, his single son. He desired that his son have a bride from his kindred, not from the Canaanites, verses 3 and 4. Father Abraham did not want Isaac to be unequally yoked. The Canaanites were into all kinds of false worship. He commissions his oldest servant to travel to Abraham's kindred to secure a bride for Isaac. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with believers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? God so loved the world. Humanity came into being because God created us. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We all went our own way. And there's a call to all of humanity to be born again. Josh and I were talking about this earlier this week. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I resisted salvation for a long time in my life. It didn't make sense to me. But at one point in my life, God got through. So now we have the faithful servant. He was faithful to his vow. Look again at verses 3 and 9. That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife of my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I will go. Not all women fell within the parameter of being eligible to be the bride of Isaac. And not all people are willing to follow Christ. There are some who won't. They will deny him. The one sinner on the cross, mocking Jesus. The other sinner on the cross, remember me. When Jesus' response to him was, this day you will be with me in paradise. The servant was faithful to God. He was a man of prayer, verses 12 to 14. He's praying. And it's not really a fleece, but in a way, I guess it kind of is. He says, let the one who comes to draw water and I ask to drink, she gives me drink, and not just for me, but she offers to give drink to the camels as well. And he had no sooner finished speaking, and Rebecca comes on the scene. I remember years ago, I was reading a story about a missionary who was a member of the family was ill, and he was praying that someone would come with medication to help the person that was ill. And 21 days later, somebody arrived and they had medication. And the thing that was the missionary was so, and he related it to the story of Daniel. You know, where Daniel prayed, and but you know, the angel was withheld, but you know, by demon powers, and Gabriel had to come and assist, but he was sent when Daniel had prayed, but he was withheld. And this man is talking. It was a friend from the States who had come to visit him on the mission field, and it took him 21 days to get there. He started his journey the day that the man had prayed. You know? He was a man of prayer. And he no sooner finished praying, and Rebecca appears on the scene. He remains faithful to his mission. In verses 49 to 56, the scripture says, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me. Then I may return, then I may turn to the right or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, garments us with robes of righteousness. Not works of our flesh. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The servant gives her gifts and garments her. Gifts are given to you and I. Ephesians 1. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. We need to understand there's a work being done in us. Verse 54. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there, and they arose in the morning and said, send us away to our master. And the brother and mother said, let the young woman remain with us for a little while, at least 10 days. And it's after this that he says, listen, we need to go. And they said, well, you asked Rebecca. And if she's willing to go, you can go now. And she says, I'm willing. You know? You were talking about Ulysses. You said, you have never met anybody that passionate and committed to winning souls for Christ. God puts a burden in us, causes us to be willing. She was willing. You know? For us, a word for us. The servant was faithful to his mission. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. John, will you be faithful to the task that God has given you to do? I kind of sloughed off a bit Thursday night, and I didn't finish editing the message. I didn't sit down and get the music prepared. So I did most of the music Saturday morning on my break, my coffee break after I dialogued with Lynn. Got most of it done and got home from work. Lynn was babysitting. And before I changed and showered, I went in and printed out the message, edited it, made sure it was more or less accurate to what I intended to write, and got it off to Tim and to Eleanor, and I always send a copy to Josh and to my son, and added Larry to the list. And if you want a copy, talk to me, and I'll send you one too. And I got the music finished. I wanted to get it done before 7 because they got a lot of work to do to get it ready. And if I'm slack, if I'm not diligent, it backs them up. And before God, the one thing I want to be is faithful. This guy comes in, flat run every Sunday morning. Hi, how you doing? Boom. Boom, 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 boom. You know? And then every once in a while you get glitches. You know? Zoom's not loading. And restarting your computer. Now it's doing an upload. Oh, you know? And then just, you know? He doesn't need me to compound it. Nor does Eleanor. Okay? What is God calling you to? Are you being faithful in it? Am I as faithful as I should be? No. I'm going to have to give an answer. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will give account for that which I've done in the flesh. But as much as within me, I do want to be faithful. Then there's Rebecca. Notice, back in verses 15 and 16, in the natural, she's an attractive lady. There are a number of things that attracted me to Lynn. She'll shoot me for this. But it was how I first noticed her. At the evangelistic tabernacle, they had no carpeting between the pews. And she liked to wear these wooden clogs. Wooden clogs and wooden floors. And she was usually coming in a little late from service because she worked 12-hour shifts at the General Hospital. And by the time she got there, the service had already begun. And you hear, thunk, 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 thunk. And we're going to be. And the more I looked at her, I went from annoyance to, why? Wonder how I could meet her. You know? Because she's attractive. She is now, she was then. You know? And I've showed some here this morning, pictures of Evie, and then her youngest brother posted pictures of her when she was in her teens, very early teens. And there's a striking similarity. Evie's cute like her grandma. You know? But she caught my attention. You know? And then I tried to figure it out. How am I going to meet her? And then this guy, Don Lowe. I didn't know this man very well at all. Hardly knew him at all. I was new in the assembly. I got saved. I was baptized. I didn't get saved at the tab. It was a long journey. Then I went back up to my parents' place to prepare for college, and I'm at the school, and Don invites me to his wedding. And I didn't know that was her uncle. Her auntie had died of cancer, and before she died, she says to Don, she says, "You need to take a look at Joyce. She'd make you a good wife when I'm gone." So they got married. And he invites me. And the church secretary, who I took with me. And we're sitting near Lynn. And Don had said to Lynn, "We've invited John." So I was getting set up. But I brought a date. And then we started to go out, and 3 weeks later we were engaged. You know, I didn't know much about Scripture, but I figured if it works for Isaac, let me try it. You know, she was attractive. But more than that, she had a generous soul. Acts 20, verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." She was willing in her soul to be generous. "I'll give you drink and your 10 camels." That's a lot of work. Yeah? And this woman's a worker. She was up and gone Friday morning before me, driving to Regina to work at RCMP Depot, run the infirmary. And it's 40 below. She's always worked. She had a willing soul, not just a generous soul. Rebecca had a willing soul. Hebrews 11:8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going." Rebecca says to the servant, "Okay, I'll go." He had no photos to show her. Here's what Isaac looks like. You know, here's the tents. Here's the land, you know. Nothing. She didn't know where she was going. But she went. In our ministry call, my wife has followed me from Vancouver to Port McNeil, to Lindsay, Ontario, to Weyburn, to Swift Current, to here. Never, ever balked once. She's got that same kind of spirit as Rebecca. The favored son. Isaac was the divinely promised son. Genesis 17, 15 to 19. That's revealed there. Isaac was the obedient son. "Son, come. We're going to go make an offering to God." They go, and they got some of the servants with them. They tie the donkey to the tree, and he says, "Okay, you guys wait here. My son and I are going to go forth, and we will return." That's in the scripture. "We will return." But he knew that he was supposed to slay his son. We don't find out until Hebrews that he believed if he did, God would raise him from the dead. But he says to the servants that are with him, "We will return." So they're going up to the mountain, and Isaac says, "Well, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the offering?" I like the way Dad handled it. God himself will provide the offering. He didn't say to him, "You're it, son." But he went, trusting. And now Dad said, I'm not sure if this is the same servant that he had talked about earlier in Scripture. He says, "But I've sent my servant. And he's going to bring back a bride." And I'm wondering if he thought, well, you know, we went up the mount together, and it was apparent Dad was going to slay me, but God made a provision, and I didn't have to go through that. I can trust Dad, and I can trust God. Am I willing to trust the Lord? You know? And he's the patient son. He's in his 30s. And he's waiting for the servant to return. And he goes out in the evening to meditate in the field. Am I willing to wait on God? I want to conclude this with simply this. Volitional love. The meaning of the word volitional from the dictionary is the power of choosing or determining will. An act of making a choice or decision. Also a choice or decision made. On the part of the Father, God has loved you and called you. You did not find God. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Romans 3. God found you. The parable of the pearl of great price is not about what I'm willing to give up to get to God. It's what God was willing to give up to get to me. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to death on the cross. Jesus came and paid it all for you and I. He made that choice. And having started that, he says, I'll complete it. Philippians 1 and 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. Or the old King James Version. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. God started something in you, and he's committed to finishing it. Hallelujah. Real, that's the bottom line. Okay? On the believer's part, this is our part. This is God's part. God made a choice. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Peter 1 and 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Reminds me of that old hymn. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. Try to find it, but I didn't like the way it was being done. So. It was congregational settings. It sounded kind of weird. So here's my conclusion for today. I was talking to an acquaintance of mine, and they're going through some tough water right now. And I said, I'm not a very good marriage counselor. I'm really not, you know. Years ago, I had someone come to me for marriage counseling. And they say we just don't love each other anymore. And I said to them, I says, the Bible commands you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. I can't do that. It's not there anymore. It's okay. Matthew 22 says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. He's getting a little ticked at me. He's like, I don't know if I can do that either. I said, okay, there's another verse of Scripture that says, love your enemies. I said, can I tell you something? You made a vow. God doesn't make an excuse for you. You see, love is not an emotion. It's a decision. Valentine's Day is about a decision. I choose to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul. Okay? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I choose to love my wife. She chooses to love me. I'm not sure why, but she does. She laughed. That laugh was, I'm not sure either. But she's obedient to God. Yeah. And we do things that irritate one another. You know? Not deliberately. Sometimes I swear that she does. But I mean, and there's times that she, you know, one of the things we have trouble doing together is doing dishes, because I do dishes differently than she does. You know? You know, and she also said, you know, there's two things a husband should never do with his wife. Should never teach her how to drive and never wallpaper with her. Yeah? But through it all, you make a choice. Amen? Yeah? Valentine's Day is more than chocolates and flowers. It's every day making a choice. Being a Christian isn't about a one-time confession of faith. It's an everyday submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a decision to say, I will follow. You know? I look forward to coming here, even during COVID, to coming here and seeing you. Because you're all important. You mean a lot. I value you. I kind of maybe hurt Josh's feelings for just a second this morning. They came in and he's walking towards me, he's sticking his hand out. You know, I said, no. And I went right to Shelley, gave her a hug, and I said, happy birthday, because tomorrow's her birthday. Then I looked at Josh and said, okay, no. I go to take his hand. He looks at me, no. I got a hug from him too. Love is a decision, amen? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? By your piety? By the songs you sing? By any spiritual gifts that are manifested? No. How? By your love one for another. Amen? Let's go to the closing song, and then I'm going to have Tim close in prayer. Stand.
His wounds have paid my ransom.
Heavenly Father, we just remember that today is a day when we focus on the love for each other and the love for our wives. But the thing we have to remember is that that is only just a small sampling of the love you had for us and that you sacrificed yourself for us. And we just thank you for that because that is the ultimate Valentine. And we just pray that each and every one of us has a good day and we celebrate with our friends and our families. And we just pray that we have a good week, and we just thank you for the love that you gave us.